Good morning. If you would, go ahead and join me in standing as we start. Dear Heavenly Lord, Father God, thank you for just allowing us all to join here together today. Lord, I just thank you for all the many ways that you have blessed us, God, and I pray that in this time that we would just glorify and honor you, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't have a true and genuine relationship with you, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to them, God. Lord, I just pray that you just be with us and just move in a way that only you can, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give. You are God. That's just the way it is. You are not a God. Human hands. You are not a God.
unchangeable, you're unshakable, unstoppable, that's what you are. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable, that's what you are. You are God alone.
Forward to this morning. We've been praying for this week for some time now, and so excited to have Brother Sam with us, and I'll make more comment about that in just a moment. But at this time, what we want to do is we want to take a moment and get the opportunity to see Nate Kennedy follow the Lord in believer's baptism. So, Nate, why don't you come on down? Well, this is Nate, or Coach, or, man, he's got a lot of different titles. So he and his wife, Nikki, and baby Nova have been with us for a while now. And so, really looking forward to this morning. They have recently taken steps to join our church. And so visiting with Coach Kennedy, just talking about when he came to know the Lord, and came to know the Lord as a young child. And but then was sprinkled following that. And so talking about joining the church, he wanted to take that step to, as a part of our church, to be baptized this morning. And so excited about that. And so Nate has prepared a few words. I was supposed to have it printed and ready here for him. But anyway, I failed him. So we're putting him on the spot this morning. He gets to go off the top of his head. But anyway, he's written a few things to share with us. So.
Great. Well, thanks for being here today. I'm just, every Sunday when me and Nikki and Nova walk in this church, we feel something truly special, and that's the love of the second family. So I know that the church has taken a big loss with Jonathan not being here, and in the coach's world, it'd be time for somebody to step up. So we're looking forward to serving Second Baptist and the community that's been so good to us here at Arkansas Tech and here in Russellville. When I was 10 years old, I told my grandmother that I wanted to be saved. So I was saved in a Presbyterian church. And like I said, Chris said that I was sprinkled and wanted to fully take today and get fully baptized. So I'm very excited about the new man that I've become after this. And Lord, we're just thankful for everything that this church family gives our family. It really is. Something just every Sunday we're excited about getting here and spending time and looking forward to serving this church and this community more. And then also my team, you know, every day I pray that, you know, you guys see Christ in me more than you see me after today. So I'm just really excited again to be here and to be with Brother Chris, and thankful for everything that you guys have given us.
Yeah, we've got several of our guys from the men's basketball team here this morning to support Coach Kennedy, and really grateful for those guys. Appreciate y'all being here. And so with that, Nate, it's my understanding you've asked Jesus to be Lord and boss and master of your life. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Well, upon that profession of faith, my brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Buried with him for baptism unto death and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. I think it's important that we understand that baptism never has, never will, never could save anybody. At the same time, it is an unmeasurable step of obedience that we can't overstate as a believer. And so there's nothing about this water this morning that could save anybody, but I'm so grateful for Coach Kennedy's step of obedience as we talk through this. I've never bought once at it because I know sometimes that can be difficult because there's so much tied to those moments. But understanding that this morning, the importance of immersion, the importance of biblical baptism, is it is an outward picture of what happens spiritually on the inside. And so this is why immersion is so important, because we are buried with Christ through baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life. When somebody surrenders their heart and life to Jesus, the old man is buried and there's a new man that is raised. And so it's an important picture that we get to see this morning. And so my challenge to you this morning, if you've never taken that step, it's been a few days since Coach Kennedy was 10 years old. But I can tell you this, that man, today is the day to take one step toward Christ. Some of you maybe need to surrender your heart and life to Jesus today. That's the step. Some of you have been saved, and maybe you need to take that step of baptism. I'm excited. Brock's here this morning, and we're going to get to baptize him tonight. And so every service, I hope you'll pray with me, that we have a time in every one of our services this week where we get to see somebody follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Amen. Well, with that, I'm excited this morning. Evangelist Sam Moore is with us this morning, comes from Northwest Arkansas, and God called him into, he's a pastor, but God called him into full-time evangelism some 15 years ago. And God has filled Brother Sam's schedule with opportunities to travel around the country and preach. And he has a heart for evangelism, he has a heart for the local church. And most importantly, he's got a heart for Jesus and preaching the Word of God. And so I'm excited this morning. He's going to come in a few minutes. We're going to sing a couple more songs, and then he's going to come and preach the Word of God. And so I hope that you'll be praying for him. We've been praying for quite some time now leading up to this. And so really looking forward to what the Lord has in store this morning. And so what I want to do, let's just take a few moments now. And most importantly that we can do this morning is make sure that we're ready to receive whatever God may have for us this morning. And so I'm going to ask if you would, if you'll just bow your head and close your eyes right where you're at. And I don't know if your morning's been like my morning. It's been hectic this morning. There's been a lot go wrong this morning. But the Lord's still sovereign. He's still in control. And so take a moment and just and give all of that stuff to the Lord. Those things happening can distract us, can steal our focus away. Pray that God will help you to have an unmatched clarity and focus over the next several minutes as we worship together, and then as Brother Sam comes and preaches the Word of God. Would you pray this morning that the Spirit of God would move in our service? Would you pray that lost people might be saved this morning? Would you pray that those that are far from God would be restored back to Him? Pray that the saints will be encouraged. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, I pray and just thank you so much for all that you are and all that you do. God, I pray that, Lord Jesus, that God, you would touch us from the tips of our toes to the top of our head. God, I pray that we would have focus this morning. I pray that we would worship you both in spirit and in truth. God in heaven, I pray that Brother Sam would preach the Word of God with clarity and boldness. Lord, we pray you, Holy Spirit, would be evident in this place. God, help us to glorify you in all things. Lord Jesus, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go ahead and join me in standing.
See what you can do. God wonders. Power has no end. The things you've done before, greater measure, you will do again. So there's no prison wall you can break through, no mountain you can move. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save. All things are possible. The darkest nights, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God, a revival that opens eyes. Death is overcome. Washing my heart fear, you defeated. I will trust in you alone. There's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can't move. All things are possible. There's no broken body you can't raise, no soul that you can't save. The darkest nights, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God, a revival that opens eyes. Death is overcome. You've already won. Oh God, a revival. Come awaken the people. Come awaken.
Well, praise God. Glory, hallelujah. Good morning, church. It is good to be here with you today. Good to see you today. Man, what a way to start out any service, but particularly a revival service, by having a baptism this morning. And thank you, Coach, for giving your testimony from the baptistry tank. I love that. And I'm excited about some of the team members being here and others who will follow throughout this week. Pastor, thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to be here today and this week with you and this great church. And he's got quite a reputation. We have two mutual friends, very good mutual friends, and probably a few others as well. But I've always been told he's a soul winner, and I knew that the moment I walked in the door. And so his reputation precedes him. Amen. A great soul-winning pastor. But thank you, Brother Chris, for entrusting your pulpit to me this week and allowing me the honor and the privilege to stand here where you faithfully proclaim the word week after week. And I'm excited about this week. Thank you for the good music and the good singing this morning, fellas. And I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to do this week. And it's kind of odd. Last week I was in a church where these guys connect. Your pastor, the pastor I was with last week in Scotland, Arkansas, the pastor I'll be with next week in Branch, Arkansas. I don't preach much in Arkansas, although I live here. I preach all a lot of other places. But for 3 weeks in a row, I'm with these guys, and they all go back and have a story together. And I thought that was kind of neat, and I'm excited about that. But the greatest thing that ever happened to me was Jesus. I grew up in church and Sunday school, going every single week. My parents took me. They took me. And I knew all about God, but I didn't know God. I knew Bible stories, but that's all I knew were stories. And in February of 1983, I had a life-changing experience. That's when I surrendered my life to Christ to be Lord and Savior and Master of my life. And He saved my soul. He changed my life. I was born again. That's in 1983. And my life has not been the same ever since that day. And so my appeal to you today and all week long is if you don't have that personal relationship with Christ, if you don't have 100% assurance in your heart that if you died today that you'd go to heaven, that you'll have that assurance before this service is over, and certainly before this week is over. Now, three things I want to encourage you to do this week, church, and I think you're already doing them, but I want to encourage you. Number one, and that's to pray, and I know you have been. You've been in a 40-day prayer emphasis, and that is wonderful. It excited me when Brother Chris told me that you all were doing that, and I know that last Sunday you took the whole service to pray. I'm going to tell you, there aren't many churches that will do that, and when you pray, you get what God can do. When you don't pray, just go figure. Amen? But when you pray, you get what God can do. How many are expecting God to do something this week? How many of you want God to do something this week? Amen? Well, I believe He will. But my point is this, continue to pray. So often churches will pray up till the revival meeting starts and then they quit. They say, okay, we're here. No, no, I'm telling you, we're going into the battle zone now. So we need you to pray like you've never prayed in your life. Every single day, every single service. Be praying during the invitation. Amen? And so please pray. Number two, be here. I want to encourage you to be here every service. Be back tonight on Sunday night. Be back tonight. No better place to be. Be back Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Some of you may not be able to because of work or whatever. We understand that. But if at all possible, please just clear your calendar. I mean, we're only talking 4 days here. And be here in every service. And it may be the service that God wanted to speak to you that you don't show up. So I want to encourage you to be here. And then number three, this goes without saying, but invite and bring others with you, particularly lost people, particularly unsaved people. Now, I know this is a revival, and when you think of revival in the truest sense of the word has to do with Christians. It has to do with the church. You can't revive somebody that's not been vived. Amen? And I understand that. And we'll be preaching some message this week and praying that God will stir believers and draw us closer to Him in our walk, and that the fires in our hearts will be rekindled from Him. But also, we're going to pray that a lot of lost folks will be saved. Amen? But they can't be saved here in this meeting unless we bring them. So I want to encourage you to reach out and invite them, ask them to come and sit with you, and then just pray, and we'll leave the results in God's hands. Fair enough? We'll see what He does this week, and I believe He's going to do some great things. All right. Well, if you brought a Bible this morning, and I'm sure most of you did, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6. Now, I'm basing my whole message off this one passage, verse 2, although we're going to look at several other verses, but I'll keep coming back to this. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse 2. And I don't know what your custom is here. I failed to ask Brother Chris, but I want to invite you, if you would, please, to stand with me out of honor and reverence for the reading of God's Word. You're not standing for me. You're standing for the reading of God's Word. Amen? This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant Word. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold," now look at the word in here, "behold, now is the accepted time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we praise you. And Father, we thank you for this time to gather together in this place today. Father, I thank you for your word because it's sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword. Father, I thank you for the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. Father, I thank you today that Jesus has come to seek and save that which is lost. And I thank you it's not your will that any perish, but all come under repentance. So, Father, today as I preach this message, I pray that I would decrease. Lord Jesus, you would increase. God, I pray for the unction, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring this message and to extend an invitation. And Lord, without you, I can't do anything. And so, Lord, we trust in the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, And we pray that you would go up and down these aisles and you would convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. Father, I pray you would draw people to the cross this morning. And Lord, our prayer today is that you would give us souls. I pray that you'll save souls, you'll change lives, that you'll revive your people, and we'll make sure you get all the praise, all the honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. April the 14th, 1912 will always be remembered as one of the most tragic days in all of history. On that evening, the largest cruise ship in the world at that time, the Titanic, hit an iceberg and it sank. 1,517 people lost their lives that night and went out into eternity. Now, what you may not know about the Titanic is this. The ship was making its first voyage ever that night in record-breaking time from Southampton, England, en route to New York City. And this ship was so large and so advanced and so massive for its day and time that some claimed it was unsinkable. In fact, someone was overheard saying, they believe it was the designer of the ship actually who said it, who overheard saying that even God himself could not sink the Titanic. And you know, one of the things that makes the sinking of the Titanic even more tragic than what it was is that it's possible that this accident may have been avoided. You see, just 2 days prior to its sinking, the ship operators were getting warnings about icebergs. But the captain and the crew and all the investors on the ship ignored all the warnings. And on the evening that the Titanic sunk, another ship was in the air, only 10 miles away. They sent out urgent warnings to the Titanic about ice in the shipping lane, and the radio operator ignored the warning. In fact, he turned off the radio, and at the captain's command, kept the throttle at full speed. That massive ship continued plowing through the ice. The passengers only felt the slightest of shudder. And that evening, they just ignored all the warnings. And then at 11:39 that night, just a couple hours later, a cry was heard that forever changed history. Iceberg straight ahead. Again, that ship continued to plow through the ice. The passengers, most of them were already asleep in bed, unaware that anything happened. But in just 2 hours and 45 minutes later, the Titanic slipped beneath the icy sea. There were only 705 survivors. Again, 1,517 lost their lives that night. The captain and the crew had plenty of warnings, but they ignored all the warnings. Now, I tell you that story to simply say this. A long, long time ago, the Lord placed a strong conviction upon my heart that whenever I preach, there are always going to be people present who aren't prepared to meet God. And I do not believe today is any different, who aren't prepared for eternity. And it may be today that you've heard the gospel over and over and over many times. It may be that God's been dealing with your heart in recent weeks or days or months or maybe even for longer than that. But you know that you're not prepared to meet God if you had to meet him today. And it could be today that this is somebody's last opportunity to get right. This is somebody's last warning to come to Jesus. And so, friend, if you knew that you were getting an opportunity today, if you knew this was your last opportunity that you're ever going to get, wouldn't you want to get right with God? Wouldn't you want to know for certain that you're saved and that your heart is right and that you're right with the Lord? Well, in this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:2 that we just read together, he's dealing with the offer of salvation as well as the urgency of salvation. So I'd like for us to consider this morning 3 reasons why you ought to be saved today. If you're not saved, 3 reasons you ought to be saved today. Are you ready? Say amen. All right, reason number one, you ought to be saved today because of changes in life. Changes in life. Turn over to your Old Testament to Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 1 just very briefly. And Solomon has some words of wisdom here in this verse. He says, "Remember thou thy Creator in the days of thy youth." In other words, while you're still young. "While the evil days come not, or the difficult days, or the years drawn nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. If you read further down in that chapter to about the first 7 or 8 verses, you'll see that he's describing the process of aging. And friends, the application for salvation for this is simply this: come to Christ as early as possible in life, before the evil days come. To boys and girls and to students, that would be before you grow up and become an adult, before you get off into a life of sin, before you get under the wrong influence, before you make too many poor choices and decisions. The best time to come to Christ, the best time is while you're still young, while your heart's still tender, while you're still open to the things of God, while your parents may have you in church or you may be in a Bible study. That's when you have the greatest opportunity to come to Christ, and you ought to come to Him today. Why? Because life changes, doesn't it? You see, there are a time in every person's life when you're more impressionable than other times. There are times for any individual when they're more apt to come to Christ than other times. And you need to do it before your life gets filled with pride, while you're still willing to humble yourself. And listen to me, the longer you live unsaved, listen to what I'm going to say, the least likely you'll ever be saved. I didn't say that you couldn't be. I didn't say that you wouldn't be. But I'm saying the chances drop significantly. James Dobson years ago said this. He said 94% of the people who get saved and become a Christian do so before the age of 18. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but there's got to be something to that. Listen, I preach in about 40 different churches a year, and I'm telling you, we see people of all ages saved, but you know what I see the most of? I see boys and girls and teenagers and young adults. There's exceptions to that. I was preaching a meeting in Zawali, Louisiana a few years ago, and we had a 91-year-old deacon, actually, of the church, 91-year-old man saved on a Sunday night. 91 years old, been in church all his life, got baptized on Monday night, amen? That same year, I was in Warsaw, Missouri, preaching a revival, had another 91-year-old saved. I've never seen that in all my ministry, ever. And I've seen people in their 80s, I've seen some in their 70s and 60s and such, but for the most part, it's usually younger people that come to know Christ. The longer you live unsaved, the least likely you'll ever be saved. And friends, I'm just saying, the longer you live without Christ, the more the possibilities decrease. Why? Because life changes. Every adult in here that's over 50 years old could amen that really big right now. Huh? Life changes. It's going to change. It just will. And that's why I believe this is written with a sense of urgency. Remember your creators in the days of your youth, Solomon says. And friends, the older we get, the more tendency we have to procrastinate. And we put off the real important things to focus on the temporary things. And then there's going to come a day. You're going to develop some health issues. It may be with your heart. You may get sick and nobody knows what's wrong with you. It could be cancer. Could be COVID, it could be all kind of things. And what happened? Life changes. And the experiences you go through affect how you think and the decisions that you make. Listen, any one of us today, regardless of your age, any one of us could have a blood vessel burst in our brain this morning and we not know who we are or where we're at for the next 20 years. Happens to young people every day. Amen? You see, you ought to come to Christ today because life changes. In a split second, for any of us, everything could change forever. And friend, the point is simply this. You could wait until it's too late. One day you could have a massive heart attack and die instantly, and then it's too late. And friend, if you die unsaved, hear me, you'll be in hell in a matter of seconds, and you'll be there for all of eternity. So friends, that's why this verse says, behold, now, right now, is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But I want to give you a second reason you ought to be saved today. Not only because changes in life, but number two, because of the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart. Turn in your Bibles over to Hebrews for a moment, if you would. The third chapter and the fourth chapter. But before I read these verses, I'm going to kind of catch you up to it. You see, here's how salvation works. You may be reading the Word of God, or you're hearing a sermon like you are right now, or maybe you're watching Billy Graham on television, or whatever the case may be, or somebody witnesses to you. And here's what happens. The Holy Spirit begins to deal with you. The Bible calls this conviction. And He'll convict you of your sin, and He'll also convict you that you are a sinner and that you're in need of a Savior. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, when He is come, talking about the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And so He begins to convict you. And what that means is, all of a sudden, there'll be an awareness that you're lost. And lost is a Bible word that describes our spiritual condition without Christ. Before 1983, although I knew about God and I went to church every Sunday, I knew about God, but I didn't know God. I didn't know Christ. And He'll make you aware of that. He'll show you your lost condition. He'll show you, friend, that you're guilty before God, that you've sinned against a holy God, that you're separated from God, and that you're under His condemnation. And friends, when that happens, you have a choice to make. You can repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ and place your faith in Him. Or you can ignore this conviction, and that's what a lot of people do, and try to put it out of your mind and walk away. You say, well, I'll get another opportunity to repent and trust Christ. Maybe. Maybe. And maybe not. Remember, life changes. And you've got to consider the condition of your heart. Every time you say no to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, every time you say no, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. And you're turning down the opportunity to come to Christ. And when you do that, hear me, friend, you are in grave danger of hardening your heart. It's all over the Bible. And that's where this picks up in Hebrews 3 and 4. In Hebrews chapter 3, he's talking about the children of Israel, their wilderness wandering. And look what it says in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you hear His voice, and we're just simply talking about His conviction, what's He say in verse 8? Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the temptation in the wilderness. Skip down to verse 13 of the same chapter. It says, while it is said today, if you hear His voice, in other words, if the Holy Spirit convicts you and deals with you, what does it say? Say it with me, church. Harden not your heart. Skip down to chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long of a time, as it said, today, if you hear His voice, say it with me again, church. I want to hear you. Harden not your heart. Harden not your heart. Friends, this is a serious thing. He warns us about hardening our hearts. And over in Proverbs 29, verse 1, nobody preaches on this verse anymore. In Proverbs 29, verse 1, it says, he that is often reproved, that word reproved means to be convicted for God to deal with you, but hardens his neck, that means you resist it, you turn away from it, shall suddenly be destroyed. And I don't have time to get in all the implications of this, and you probably don't want to hear it. It's pretty serious. Will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Friends, it is a serious thing to resist the Holy Spirit's conviction. Amen? And I believe He's specifically in that verse dealing with those who resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see, you got to be convicted and drawn by the Holy Spirit in order to be saved. But if you're not careful, there could come a time, because you've said no so many times, that the Holy Spirit just withdraws. And He quits dealing with you. That could happen. And your heart that was once soft and tender and open to the things of God gets full of pride. It becomes hard, full of resistance and excuses. And friends, the Bible says in Genesis 6, verse 3, the Bible says that my spirit and all is strive with man. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while He may still be found. And friends, God is loving and God is gracious, and He may give you many opportunities to come to Christ, but maybe not, because the condition of your heart's not open to the things of God. You know why some of you in this room this morning have not gotten saved yet? You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because your heart is filled with pride. It's filled with self-righteousness. You have hardened your heart. And I plead with you today in Jesus' name, humble yourself. Let God break your heart and soften your heart before it's everlastingly too late. You come to Christ today. And here's something you need to understand. There are demonic forces behind the scene right now trying to keep you from being saved. Did you know that? There really are. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4 tells us that. It says the god of this world, whenever you see a little g, that's not talking about God. That's talking about the devil. Amen? The god of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, those who aren't saved. At least they should hear the gospel and be saved. And see, the devil doesn't have to make you a mean, wicked, evil person in order for you to go to hell. All he's got to do, listen, good people go to hell every day, every hour, every minute, every second. All he's got to do is keep you blinded to the truth. Blinded to the truth of your lost spiritual condition, that you're separated from God right now, and blinded to the truth that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Amen? That's all that he's got to do. And so he's doing that even right now as we speak. And the biggest lie that the devil will ever give you, and he'll do this about the time of the invitation coming up here pretty soon, he'll whisper in your ear and he'll say, you can do this some other time. Well, of course he would tell you that. Listen, the Holy Spirit would never tell you that. God would never tell you that. The Bible would never tell you to put off that decision to come to Christ. Listen, people will tell you to put it off. People will talk you out of your decision. The devil will try to talk you out of your decision. But listen, God never will. Amen? It is urgent to come to Him now. The Bible speaks with urgency. Did you know the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is an invitation to come to Christ? It really is. Every book is an invitation to come to Christ. In the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the last book, Revelation 22, 17 is the last invitation in the Bible. And it says the Spirit and the bride say come. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the bride, the church. The Spirit and the bride say come. Whosoever's athirst, come. It says, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. That's salvation freely. And so, friends, the offer is very urgent. Today is the day of salvation. But let me give you one more reason you ought to be saved today. Not only because life changes, not only because of the condition of your heart, but thirdly, because of the certainty of death. The certainty of death. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. In other words, you and I have an appointment on God's schedule the day that we're going to die. You're not going to get out of this world alive. Amen? The only way you can escape that is Christ comes back first. And by the way, that's what I'm banking on. I really am. I really am. I'm looking for Him to come soon. But if He doesn't and I die, no big deal. No big deal, because I'm prepared and I'm ready. Amen? To be with Him either way. But we're going to die. The Bible says in Psalms 90, I think it's about verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days, that we gain a heart of wisdom. Friends, our days are numbered. And that death day is appointed. And understand, death is no respecter of persons. You all know that. It comes to all ages, young, middle age, old, all walks of life. It doesn't matter who you are. The Bible said there's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. The Bible says in James 4:14 that life is like a vapor. And the truth is this, folks, for all of us, time is running out, isn't it? The clock is ticking, the hourglass is turned upside down, and the grains of sand are just about gone. In the United States alone, now these are not world figures, this is just our nation. In the United States alone, over 120,000 people die every day. In America. Did you know that? Over 120,000. I believe the vast majority of them lost without Christ. and they go out into eternity without Jesus. That's over 5,000 every hour. Friends, that's over 80 every single minute go off into eternity, most of them unprepared to meet God. And friend, anything could happen. Could be an accident, could be a heart attack. Someday it'll be your obituary in that paper. And again, young people, listen, young people die every day. Every single day. And friend, if you lived unsaved without Christ, then you'll die and go to hell, and you'll face the judgment throne of God, and you'll be separated from God, and you'll be there forever. I don't care how good of a person you were, how good your family was that you came from, all the good things that you achieved, or it will not matter if you hadn't come to Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he said, enter ye at the narrow gate, the narrow gate. He said, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's talking about hell. And he said, many go therein, but he said, narrow is the way and difficult is the way that leads to life. Now listen to this. And he said, there's only a few that find it. A few. Jesus never said everybody's going to heaven. I know that's what most Americans believe. He never said everybody's going to heaven. In fact, he didn't say most people were going to heaven. He said only a few going to find it. But he said that wide gate to hell, many will find it. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except through me. He's not a way to heaven. He's not one of many ways to heaven. He's not even the best way to heaven. Friend, he is the only way to heaven. Amen? He's the only way. You have to come through Christ. Well, I've got it. Your opinion doesn't matter. All that matters is what the Word of God says. And Jesus is the way. Acts 4:12 said, there's no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. And so, friends, my appeal to you this morning is this. Listen, God loves you. Christ died for you. And you ought to come to Him today while you know that you still can. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said this. You're either for me or against me. For me or against me. And friend, you'll either give your life to Jesus and live for Him and follow Him, or else you're going to ignore Him, which means you are rejecting Him. But you're going to have to decide. You're going to have to make that decision. You're going to have to make that choice. And that's why 2 Corinthians 6:2 was written with such a sense of urgency. Let's look at it again. He said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now is the day. Three reasons you ought to be saved. I want to share this story with you, and at the end of the story, I'm going to give what we call the invitation in a moment. But a pastor friend of mine shared this story with me a few years ago, and I've used it in several other messages before because it just fits here. And he told about how one night on a Saturday night, he was at home, and he got a phone call, and it was a lady in his church, one of his members. And she said, Pastor, you probably didn't know it, but my husband, Bob, is back in the hospital again. He said, no, I wasn't aware of that. Well, he's back. And she said, Pastor, I don't believe he's going to come out of it alive this time. The doctors don't think he will. I don't believe he will either. And I think it's just about over for him. She said, Pastor, you know he's not saved. I've witnessed to him myself over the years, hundreds of times. You've witnessed to him. You've been in our home. Others in the church have witnessed to him, and you know he's not saved. She said, but you know, Pastor, he's in the last moments of his life. Maybe his heart would be softened, and would you mind going up tonight and making another visit to him? He respects you. He likes you. I think he might listen to you, and maybe he'd give his heart to Christ tonight. And he said, I certainly will. She said, I'll meet you up there in a little bit. So he got up there. He walked in the room. There wasn't anybody there yet, and there was no doctors, no nurses, no family. And he pulled up a chair and sat down and shook Bob's hand. He said, Bob, you know me. And he said, yes, sir. How you doing, Pastor? He said, I'm doing fine. He said, but Bob, I'm here to talk about you. Bob, I understand you're not doing well. And he said, Bob kind of smiled, and he said, well, that's what they say. And the pastor said, Bob, you look at me. I just talked to your doctor out in the hall. He's a good friend of mine. You're not doing well. And I talked to your wife on the phone. She's the reason I'm here. She called me. And Bob, the point is this, there is a good possibility, unless God does a miracle, that you're not going to walk out of this hospital alive today. You're going to die from this bed. And he said, Bob, you know that you're not saved. You're not saved, are you, Bob? And he said, Bob said, no, I'm not saved. He said, Bob, you've heard this many times before. He said, I'm going to go over it again. He said, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about your soul. And he said, Bob, wouldn't you want to give your life to Christ today, right now? You can do that right here in this hospital, in that bed. I'll pray with you. You just grab my hand, and you can call up on the Lord and ask Christ to come into your life and save you. Would you be willing to repent and be willing to place your faith in Jesus? And he said, Bob put his head down for a minute and thought, and he looked up at the pastor, and he said, no, not today. And the pastor said, well, why not? He said, I'm not ready. The pastor said, you're not ready. He said, Bob, you're 80 plus years old. You've got a terminal disease. You're probably not going to walk out of this hospital. What do you mean you're not ready? He said, I'm just not ready. And the pastor said, perhaps you don't understand what we're talking about. And he pulled his New Testament out of his coat pocket, and he took him down the Romans Road real quick, which he had heard many of times, by the way. Many of times. He took in Romans 3:23. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He took in the Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He took in the Romans 5:8 that said, God commended his love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took in the Romans 10:9 that said, if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. He took in the Romans 10:13 that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He showed him how to be saved. He said, Bob, right now, you want to trust Christ right now? He said, I'll pray, and you can just pray with me and ask Christ in your heart. And he said, no, I just already told you, preacher, I'm not ready. The pastor pleaded with him one more time, and he got the same response. I'm not ready. And the pastor said, okay, Bob, I don't know what else I can do. So he prayed with him and left, went home, went to bed. The next morning, the pastor was getting dressed, getting ready to go to church, and his cell phone rang, and he looked at the caller ID. It was that guy's wife. He knew why she was calling. Pastor answered the phone, and you could tell she had been crying, and she said, Pastor, she said, I didn't want to call you last night. I saw you leaving the parking lot. I got there about the time you were leaving. I'm sorry I missed you, but thank you for going to witness to my husband one more time. But Pastor, Bob didn't get saved. He died about 2 hours after you left last night. And then she began to weep, and she began to scream. And she said, my husband is in hell. My husband's in hell. My husband is in hell. And he's going to be there forever. Forever. Friends, that's why the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you would please, for a few moments. Before we sing or anything, I want to make a couple of appeals. But this is a very holy time right now, very important time. And I just ask you to bow. We don't do that out of ritual. We do that just to shut off any distractions that may be around us. You all have listened so well this morning. It's a good church to preach to. But as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want you to hear me out, okay? Hear me out before you do anything. I wonder how many of you here today could say with certainty, I want you to be honest to yourself and most of all honest to God, how many of you could say this morning, I'm saved, I've been born again. I didn't ask if you're religious, but I'm saved, I'm born again. I can tell you all about it, preacher, I have a testimony. And if I died right now, I know I would go to heaven, not because I deserve to, because none of us deserve to, but because I'm saved, because I'm born again. I am now a child of God. If you could say that with certainty today, and don't put up your hand if you can't say it with certainty. I don't want you to put up your hand if your answer is, well, I hope so. That's what most people would say. Well, maybe so. Don't put up your hand if that's your answer. But you can say, I know so. I know that I'm saved. You say, well, that's arrogant. No, that's not arrogant. That's confidence in the Word of God. That's confidence in the God who saved you. And if you could say, I know that I'm saved today. I know if I drop dead right now, I know I'd go to heaven. If you could say that, would you point a hand toward heaven? Some already have. Just put your hand up and point it toward heaven. While you got it up there, thank God for your salvation, because He's the one that saved you. Amen and amen. God bless you. You can put your hands down all over the house, hands going up everywhere, as I knew there would be. But you know what? There were several hands that did not go up this morning as well. And for those of you who could not place your hands up there, I want to say to you, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being real. It's not a matter of being honest with me, because I can't see anyone's heart, but God does. And He already knows. You say, well, preacher, what do I have to do to be saved? You keep talking about being saved. How can I be saved? And I want you to understand something. Until you're saved, you're not a Christian. I meet people all the time. I'll say, how long have you been a Christian? They say, all my life. I know I'm dealing with somebody that doesn't even have a clue what it means to be a Christian. Nobody's been a Christian all their life. That's why Jesus said you need to be born again. We're born wrong the first time. We're born in the sin because of original sin, and we're separated from God. And we need a spiritual rebirth. That happens when you receive Christ. And friend, if you haven't been saved, you're not a Christian. I don't care if you've been in church all your life. If you haven't been saved, you're not a child of God. And God's not your heavenly Father, and heaven's not your future home. You've got to come to Christ. And so the question is, how do I come to Christ? How can I be saved? How can I be born again? Let me tell you how. And I'm going to tell you the same thing I would say if I was preaching to a bunch of little kids, if I was preaching to a group of students, if I was preaching at a nursing home somewhere, if I was preaching in Africa or something. I'm going to say the same thing every time. What I got to do to be saved? Well, the first step is to realize that you're not. Nobody's ever been saved, ever, that didn't first realize that they weren't saved. There's got to come a time and place in your life when that happens. You just simply admit, God, I am lost. Have you ever done that? I am lost, and I need Jesus. If you haven't come to that place in your life, friend, you've never been saved, and you can't be saved until you do. I'm lost. I am a sinner. I'm guilty before God. I deserve hell. I deserve judgment, but I need Jesus. So that's the first step. Will you admit that to yourself and admit it to God? I'm lost. I need Christ. Secondly, you got to be willing to repent. You got to be willing to turn. You say, what do you mean, repent, preacher? Repent is simply a change of mind about your sins, about yourself, about God. That's what it is. It's a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, by the way. But it starts with a change of mind. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost. I don't want to live in this condition any longer. I sure don't want to die in this condition. And I'm willing to turn from my sin. I'm willing to turn from myself and turn to the cross. I'm willing to turn to Christ. Would you be willing to do that today? You say, yes, I would. Then you take the third step, and that is believe. You place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone to be your Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Friend, it's not enough just to believe about Jesus. Hey, everybody in America believes about Jesus. Most people in America don't have a clue what that means. To believe about Jesus hadn't saved anybody. That's not saving faith. When you believe about Jesus, you say, I believe in God. Well, congratulations, so do the demons in hell. But they tremble about it, and I don't see much trembling in America. To believe on Jesus means you place your faith and trust in Him alone. Believing that He is the Son of God, believing that He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, believing that He rose from the dead to give you eternal life. And it means to trust Him. Billy Graham says it means to rest all your weight upon Christ. Would you be willing to do that this morning? Even a child can do that. In fact, they can do it much easier than most adults can. Would you be willing to just trust Him today? Lord, I don't understand all of it. He didn't say He had to understand all of it. You just got to believe. You got to trust. Would you be willing to trust him today? Do you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and rose from the dead? You say, yes, I do. Well, then would you trust him to be your Lord and Savior today? You say, yeah, I want to do that. Well, here's the final step. In John 1:12, the Bible says, those that received him, to them he gave power to become children of God. To who? Those who personally received him. See, you got to personally receive him. You got to make a decision. You got to make a choice. And you're going to have that opportunity here in just a few moments. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here's what I'm going to do. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray a very brief and a very simple prayer. Some call it the sinner's prayer. Some call it a prayer of salvation. It doesn't have a name in the Bible, so I don't care what you call it. But it's basically a prayer of repentance and faith, because you can't be saved without repentance and faith. And that's what it is. And I don't want you to put your faith in the prayer. I want you to place your faith in Jesus. I don't want you to place your faith in the words. Place your faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And you can do that this morning. But the only way I know to call upon the Lord is through prayer. I just believe what the Bible says. Says what it means what it says. And so I'm going to pray this simple prayer. And I'm going to pray out loud, and you can pray out loud if you like. That wouldn't bother anyone in this church. Or you can just pray quietly from your heart. God can hear a whisper all the way from heaven because he's God. Right there where you're seated. You say, you mean I can get saved sitting in this pew? Absolutely. I got saved sitting in a church pew, second from the back, February 1983, Rogers, Arkansas. Right now, if you'd be willing to call up on the Lord, you say, well, I wouldn't know what to say, preacher. Well, most people don't know what to say. And that's why I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I cannot do it for you. I cannot do it for you. You have to repent. You have to believe. You have to call upon the Lord. But I can certainly lead you. And I'm happy to do that. And so I'm going to lead you in this simple prayer. And if you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago and say with certainty I'm saved, why don't you call upon the Lord right now and ask him to come into your heart and life, and he'll save you today. He'll give you eternal life. Just say something like this. Say something like this. It doesn't even have to be the same words. Say, Lord God, I admit that I'm lost. I know that I'm a sinner, that I'm guilty, and I've sinned against you. And Lord, right now, best I know how, I repent. I turn from my sins, I turn from myself, and I turn to you. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I believe he was buried, and I believe he physically rose again on the third day to give me life. And Jesus, right now, I confess you as Lord. And God, I ask you right now to come into my heart, come into my life. I ask you to save my soul. Forgive me of all my sin and change my life. Thank you for saving me this morning. Thank you for loving me and help me to live the rest of my life for you and help me to never be ashamed of you starting today. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. As our heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed, just hang with me a few more moments before we stand. Now this is where it's going to get really serious. We're going to have to get really honest. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call out your name. I wouldn't know it anyway. I'm not going to come grab you by the arm or something. But if you prayed that prayer with me right now, hear me. I'm going to tell you why you need to make it public. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before others, I'll confess before the Father who's in heaven. He said, whoever denies me before others, I'll deny before my Father. That's what Jesus said. You're not ashamed of Jesus, are you? Not ashamed of your decision. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Every person Jesus called to follow him, he called them publicly, every one of them. And he died publicly on a cross for you. So you don't want to deny him. This is your first opportunity to say he's now my Lord and Savior. If you called up on the Lord, if you prayed that simple prayer with me this morning and you truly meant it in your heart, again, I'm not going to embarrass you. You don't have to worry about that happening all week. But would you just raise your hand, just slip it up high where I could see it for a moment. Just put it up high and say, I called up on the Lord. I called up on the Lord. Put it up high where I could see it. Okay. All right. All right. All right. Who else this morning? Put them up high where I could see it, please. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Okay. Any others this morning? I just don't want to miss anyone. Okay, I think I saw another one. Okay, you can put them down. God bless you. Thank you for not being ashamed of Jesus. And I want to say something as all our heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and the pastor's going to be down here at the front, but I want to say another thing. Those of you who just now raised your hands, you made the most important decision of your entire life. The most important decision. And the greatest decision of your life. I've made a lot of decisions that I've regretted, but I have never regretted coming to Jesus. And neither will you. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I talked to you about making it public. You've done that by just putting up your hand in the pew, and thank you for doing that. But I want you to show that you really mean it. In a moment, we're all going to stand where we're at. And those of you who raised your hands, I'm going to ask you to get out of your pew, walk down one of these aisles. Brother Chris will be standing down here, and just come to Brother Chris. I'm going to stay up here and keep the invitation going. And you come to the pastor and say, "Pastor, I prayed that prayer with that evangelist." That's all you got to say. Or just come and say, "I got saved a moment ago." He knows what to do from there. And you come and tell him, and he will help you to make your decision public today. Now, I want to warn you before we stand. The devil's going to whisper in your ear, and he's going to say, "Don't you go down there. Don't you go down there. Man, you go down there, you're going to embarrass your friends. You're going to embarrass yourself. You're going to embarrass your family, whoever." Friends, that's the devil. Don't you listen to that kind of stuff. You come this morning and say, "I don't care what other people think. I care what Jesus thinks, because that's really all that matters." And you come saying, "I am serious about this decision, and I'm going to make it public in front of the whole church today." You come, the pastor will help you to do that. You're not going to have to make a speech or anything, but just come and tell the pastor, and he'll help you to do that today. Now, one more appeal. There's some of you today, you didn't raise a hand, you didn't pray a prayer with me, that's fine. But you say, "Well, preacher, I want to be saved. What about me? What about me?" You get up and come too. Just get up and come. You can fall on this altar right here and just call upon the Lord and ask him to save you. He will, if you mean it. And then you tell the pastor. Or you come and take the pastor's hand and listen. There's nothing he'd rather do than introduce you to Jesus this morning. He'll do that. You say, "I don't want to walk down there by myself." Well, you ought to come whether anybody else comes or not. But hear me. You can turn to somebody and say, "Why don't you come with me? Why don't you come with me?" But you come this morning and do not delay. Now, there's believers in here today. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything, but believers today. And I know this was a salvation message, but you know that you're not right with God. You might be out of the will of God. Or maybe you've just lost your fire. Maybe there was a time you walked closer to the Lord than you are right now. You know what that's called? That's called being backslidden. And that doesn't mean you're out in the world living in some terrible sin. You may be, but I hope not. But either way, you come today and say, "I need to get things right with God." These altars will be open. And these altars ought to be full every service, every service. We ought to have Christians in these altars praying. Because I'm going to tell you, the most important part of the service is the invitation. The most important thing I do is give an invitation. And listen, the devil hates the invitation. And we need prayer warriors to be praying during the invitation. So you could start coming now. Christians and fall on these altars and be praying for the invitation and praying for people to be saved, praying for people to come. And you want to come and say, "God, examine my life. I need to get some things right." You do that as well. Father, we commit the time of invitation to you. Lord, I preached a message I believe you laid on my heart. Lord, I thank you for those three or four at least that raised their hands and indicated that they called upon Jesus. And Lord, I take them at their word, but I pray they would get up and come. Lord, I believe if your faith won't get you down an aisle to confess him, I doubt that he'll get you to heaven. And Lord, I pray they'd get up and come. I pray they'd not allow the enemy to talk them out of their decision. And they'd come unashamedly. They'd even start coming now. And they'd tell the pastor, "I called up on the Lord." Lord, give them boldness to come this morning. We plead the blood of Jesus over the invitation. We pray the enemy would be bound. And Father, we thank you the gospel's the power of God unto salvation. So I pray you draw people to the cross this morning. We'll give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Everyone stand. It makes it easier for people to get out. Come on, altars are open. There's plenty of room in these altars. If you prayed and asked Jesus to save you, come on. You need to be the first ones down here. Come on, right now. You say, "I didn't pray. I didn't ask Jesus to save me, but I want to be saved." Come on. Come on, right now. Come on.
Talk to Jesus.